Well, good morning, everyone, and welcome. We're delighted that you're here for this fifth Sunday of our series on Daniel Against All Odds. Now, this morning, we're going to be looking at chapter 5. If you want to take your Bibles and open them there to the book of Daniel, chapter 5. A little history as we open our Bibles and prepare this morning, I believe, will help us. Now, approximately 70 years has passed since the events of chapter 1. So as you go through the book of Daniel, you start out with chapter 1. Now we're in chapter 5. Approximately 70 years have transpired. You know, sometimes we go from chapter to chapter and we forget the number of years or the span of time in between. So it's about a 70-year period of time now that has transpired. Daniel is no longer a young man. At this point, Daniel is approximately 80 years of age. So now we find a man that is seasoned in life. He's not just a young man. He's not someone that's just come fresh out of his homeland, been transported into a foreign culture. But we find this young man now at the age of 80. King Nebuchadnezzar, he is the one that conquered Jerusalem. He is the one that brought the exiles back. He is the one that took Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, knowing them by their Babylonian names. He is the one that brought them from their homeland, brought them into the land of Babylon. This man was a great builder. He was a man that was very stern. He was an individual that he would not speak twice. Once he would speak, the second time he used the sword. There was never any second guessing this guy. He was always right, at least in his mind. And he demanded to be thought of that way. So Nebuchadnezzar now is dead. He is no longer alive. His son, Belshazzar, which is Nebuchadnezzar's son, now reigns over the land of Babylon. And by the way, Belshazzar is the fourth king to rule since the death of Nebuchadnezzar, which has only been a period of time of 6 years. So since his death in the period of 6 years, there has been four kings. All of them have been murdered, some by their own family members. So the once great Babylonian Empire, now with its vast holdings that were all over the region, are now beginning to crumble, and they're crumbling fast. This place known as Babylon, not the city of Babylon, but the nation of Babylon, the expanse is now beginning to wane, and it is crumbling fast. Cyrus the Persian, he is the one that had conquered and was now conquering and controlling all of the Babylonian provinces with the exception of one city, and the city is the city of Babylon. It is surrounded by Cyrus. This city of Babylon is completely surrounded by Cyrus, and the city is under a military siege. If you were to go up on the ramparts and look off into the distance, everywhere you would see, you would find the troops of Cyrus. Yes, he had conquered all of the land, and now the only holdout that is left is the city of Babylon, and so they are under siege. Now, knowing these facts, I believe, will help make the events that we're about to read in Daniel chapter 5 even more incredible as we look at them together. So look at Daniel chapter 5, starting at verse 1. Here's what's going on. They're under siege. The city has surrounded. And in the midst of all of that, King Belshazzar, remember now, that is Nebuchadnezzar's son. He is the fourth one to reign after Nebuchadnezzar. King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. While Belshazzar was drinking his wine, he gave orders to bring the gold and silver goblets that Nebuchadnezzar, his father, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem, so that the king and his nobles and his wives and concubines might drink from them. So they brought the gold goblets that had been taken from the temple of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his nobles, his wives and concubines, they drank from them. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood and stone. Now Belshazzar's feast was a huge state affair. I think we've all seen state dinners, whether it's at the White House or the Kremlin or some other state dinner somewhere around the world. This was a huge state affair. Anybody who was an anybody at all in the nation was there for this banquet. Now, Daniel records that the banquet hall was filled with more than 1,000 persons. It lets you know that even during this time, banquet halls were tremendously large facilities. So Daniel, he records that there's a more than 1,000 persons that fill this banquet hall. And remember, this banquet is a state dinner. It is a state party. And anyone that is anybody in the state, anyone that's anyone in the nation, they're all there. The food was plenteous, and the wine flowed freely. Now, I want you to keep in mind, once again, the city is under siege. Cyrus's troops are encamped around the entire city. And I believe that a prayer meeting probably would have been far more appropriate than a party. However, they're partying while the city is surrounded by their enemies. Other historians tell us that even the guards of the city, they joined into the revelry. And so the guards, the one that should have been watching over the city and protecting the city on the city ramparts and on the city walls, rather than being left out, they demanded, "We are part of the party as well." And so the party was far beyond the 1,000 in the banquet hall. It actually went off into the streets and people were partying all over the city. And again, I remind you, the city is under siege. As often happens, they drank and they drank and they drank. And the more they drank, the less inhibited they became. You know, the Bible tells us in the Living Bible in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, it says that wine gives false courage. I think all of us have a picture in our mind of someone that after they've had a little too much to drink, they have what we would call false courage. We had a young man just about maybe 10 years ago. He was a student at the UW system here in Milwaukee, UWM. And in a drunken stupor one night, he believed that he could fly. And so he jumped from the 7th balcony of the building that he was living in and has lived the rest of his life with broken bones that have not healed properly, a head injury that has caused him problems all life long. And so here they are. They're in the midst of this big party and the wine is flowing. And this wine gives them a false courage. It causes them to lose their inhibition. You could actually translate this verse this way in Proverbs 20 and verse 1, that wine will cause you to do stupid things. A few years back, I was attending a wedding reception for a young couple from our church who had rented a facility here on North 13th Street for their wedding reception. And in that particular facility, it was large enough, so there were two wedding receptions taking place simultaneously. The reception that I was attending was so fun. It was so God-centered. While the other, on the opposite side of the dividing wall of this building, was a drunken brawl. Matter of fact, in the midst of all the drinking that was taking place on the other side, the police were called, a fight broke out, the bride was arrested for battery and taken to jail. Now, I remember that day so vividly. There was such a contrast. The one wedding reception was honoring God. It was fun. It was Christ-centered, while the other was all centered around booze and was all centered around just a party. And I've wondered since that time whether or not that marriage in which she was arrested, and rather than going on the honeymoon, she went to her own honeymoon in the prison or in the jail that night. I've wondered whether or not that marriage even survived that night. It's at this point now in the party that Belshazzar is half inebriated. He is full of false courage. Remember, the Bible says that wine gives an individual less inhibition. It causes them to do stupid things. It causes them to have this false courage. In the midst of it all, he called for the sacred chalices his father had ransacked from the temple in Jerusalem to be brought into this drunken party. Then, without any fear of God, he and his guests began to drink wine from these sacred vessels. These vessels that had been ransacked and taken out of the temple in Jerusalem. And as they began to drink from these vessels, holding in their hands, and you can just see, all of us at one time or another, I believe, have been around such a drunken party. And we've all seen the lack of inhibition and how people will do stupid things in those moments. And they began to praise the gods of Babylon, holding in their hands the very sacred cups for God's service in the temple in Jerusalem. They're now using them. Maybe they were tucked away, maybe in a museum as a prize, you know, for the victor, for having conquered Jerusalem and the temple, we don't know. But nonetheless, he says, go bring the golden goblets, bring the sacred vessels. And they began to hold them high and they began to praise the gods of Babylon. The Bible says they praise the gods of gold and of silver, the gods of brass and of iron, the gods of wood and of stone. Belshazzar knew full well that this was blasphemous, and he knew what he was doing. Yes, even though he was inebriated, he knew what he was doing was in the face of God. And what he was doing in the midst of this party, he was saying, God, look, we are the conquerors. You think you're the creator of all things. You're the mighty God. I'll show you, I will take your vessels and I will use them to declare the greatness of the gods of gold, silver, brass, iron, wood, and stone, which represent all the various idols and the idolatry of his time. Belshazzar knew this was blasphemous. You see, he, like his father, was filled with pride and was filled with self-sufficiency. Last week, or I guess it'd be 2 weeks ago, Pastor John shared with us the pride of this man and the danger of pride. And so, like father, like son, he, like his father, is filled with pride. He is filled with self-sufficiency. And though the city was surrounded by Cyrus's armies, he has no fear. The city of Babylon, let's talk about that city for a few moments. It's a fascinating city. Matter of fact, it is a city that Saddam Hussein attempted to rebuild there in Iraq. And so the city of Babylon was a veritable fortress. This city was considered to be virtually impenetrable. According to Herodias, and you might say, well, who is Herodias? Herodias was a 5th century BC Greek historian. And he tells us that the city of Babylon was about 14 miles square. Now, I want you to think about this city. The city's outer walls were 87 feet thick. You heard me right. 87 feet thick. They were 350 feet high. There were 100 bronze gates surrounding this city. So I want you to picture, it is a massive city. It is a city that is well fortified. And that is the reason why Cyrus was having such a difficult time trying to conquer this city of Babylon. The system of inner and outer walls with a water moat between the walls made this city very secure. And you can see in this picture that's up on the screens right now that the Euphrates River, yes, the great Euphrates River, actually ran directly right through the city. The walls were so broad that 4 chariots could parade the perimeters of the entire city, riding side by side. The city's walls had hundreds of watchtowers, towering more than 100 feet above the height of the walls for safety. And this great Euphrates River that you can see flowing through the middle of the city was bordered by walls on each side to protect the city from attack from river. Within its walls were beautiful avenues. There were parks and palaces. It was a city of great beauty. Matter of fact, it's known for its hanging gardens. Many of the streets were lined with buildings that were 3 and 4 stories high, which was unheard of during this time period. Among these buildings was the Temple to Baal. It was an 8-story structure. Babylon was without a doubt the most famous city of the ancient world. It was unparalleled in its architectural beauty, but remember its fortification. With the Euphrates River as their source of water, and they had water ducts that were brought in under the walls on one place so that the city would be protected. The only way that you could get into the city is if a man could swim in the Euphrates and then go down and then swim under the wall of the city, which was 87 feet thick. There would be no way for an entire army to ever penetrate the city. And so it was unparalleled in its architectural beauty and its fortification. And with the Euphrates then as their source of water, this city could withstand a siege for a long, long time. Matter of fact, they had several years of food that was stored up within its walls. So this siege by Cyrus, they looked at and actually laughed at. He looked at it and said, this city is designed with such safety factors and with the moats that surround the city, there is no way anyone will ever do us harm. And they refused to believe then that the Medes and the Persians who had surrounded the fortified city could possibly breach their defense systems and conquer the city. But I want you to listen to what happens next. Let's go back to Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 5, starting with verse 4. As they drank the wine, they praised the gods of gold and silver, of bronze, of iron, of wood, and of stone. It's in your face, God. I hold the chalice that was meant to be the chalice to worship the Lord God and Him alone. Suddenly, listen what happens. You know, it's interesting as you go through the Bible, there are a lot of times where it talks about a sudden event. And so in the midst of their partying, in the midst of their hilarity, in the midst of when the entire city is all having their party, suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. I want you to try to picture this in your mind. You're in the midst of a drunken brawl. There's a lot of people and they're all lifting up their cups and they're worshiping the gods of gold, silver, the gods of Babylon. And suddenly, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall. Many theologians say that it actually took and inscribed into the wall. It was not like writing with a marker on a wall, but it was like taking a chisel and drawing this into the wall. And so suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched as the hand, watched the hand as it wrote. Verse 6 gives us a little bit of a wake-up call that was happening to this man. His face turned pale, and he was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees began knocking. Some of you reading from other translations, if you look at either the footnotes or at the actual translation there, it is not speaking of just knees knocking. It actually speaks about someone who becomes incontinent. We would say he wet his pants. We would say he filled his pants. In front of all of his friends, in front of everyone, this king that is so afraid that suddenly his bowels cannot even contain. And so here he is. He is actually being demoralized right in front of everyone. His face turned pale. He was so frightened that his legs became weak and his knees were knocking. I would simply say, suddenly, the fun is done. He knows that something supernatural is happening. The very man who had struck terror in the hearts of others was now having a panic attack of his own. Go to verse 7. The king summoned the enchanters, seeing this writing on the wall and not understanding what it means. The king summons the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners. Then he said to these wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and tells me what it means will be clothed in purple and will have a gold chain placed around his neck, and he will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Then all of the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or tell the king what it meant. This is actually deja vu, isn't it? This happened to his father, Nebuchadnezzar. So the king Belshazzar became even so more terrified that his face grew even more pale and his nobles were baffled. Go down to verse 10. In the midst of this moment where he's saying, we must find someone to discover what this supernatural message is that has been chiseled into the wall, the queen, hearing the voices of the king and the nobles, came into the banquet hall. Now, most theologians say that she was not in this drunken brawl with the rest of them. So the queen, hearing the voices of the king and the nobles, came into the banquet hall. "May the king live forever," she said. "Don't be alarmed. Don't be so pale. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him." She recognizes Daniel as one that is unique. Not only did Nebuchadnezzar come to the realization that the Spirit of God can understand and the Spirit of God can reveal all mysteries, there is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. Friends, I pray that each and every one of us, whether at the job tomorrow, in our neighborhood, wherever we find ourselves, when situations arise, that they would recognize that we are men and women who have been with God and that we possess the Spirit of the living God within us and that we do not understand all mysteries and we are not able to guide and direct individuals or situations on our own, but we do know the Spirit of God dwells within us. There is a man in your kingdom who has the spirit of the holy gods in him. Remember, they were polytheistic, which means they believed in many gods. And so they only knew this. We could only describe the holy God, the God that is above all other gods, dwells in him. In the time of your father, he was found to have insight and intelligence and wisdom like that of the gods. Your father, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, the enchanters, the astrologers, and the diviners. He did this because Daniel, whom the king called Belshazzar, was found to have a keen mind and knowledge and understanding, and also the ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve difficult problems. Call for Daniel. How often has it been where someone has been, you know, in your life circle, whether it's at your job, in your larger family, whether it's in your neighborhood, and their back is against the wall, and they do not know where to turn, they do not know what to do next? How long has it been since they've said, call for Daniel, call for Jerry, call for Tom, call for Betty, call for June? If you just get a hold of them, we know there's something unique about them. Call for Daniel, and he will tell you what the writing means. Go down to verse 13. So Daniel was brought before the king, and the king said to him, "Are you Daniel, one of the exiles my father, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that you have insight, you have intelligence and outstanding wisdom. The wise men and enchanters were brought before me to read this writing and tell me what it means, but they could not explain it. Now I have heard that you are able to give interpretations to solve difficult problems. If you can read this writing and tell me what it means, you will be clothed in purple, which means you will be given royal robes, and a gold chain placed around your neck. You'll be placed in such a position that all that see you by your robe and by the gold chain around your neck that you are not an ordinary individual. And you will be made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. Then Daniel answered the king, "You may keep your gifts for yourself and give your rewards to someone else. Nevertheless, I will read the writing for the king and tell him what it means." Listen to what Daniel says now in verse 18. "Your Majesty, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor." Notice what Daniel says. He starts out by saying, "Your father." He did not excel to the position and the places that he was able to ascend to on his own. Nebuchadnezzar was placed there by God. Because of the high position he gave him, all the nations and people of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. He was a man that did just what he wanted. But when his heart became what? Arrogant. And hardened with what? Pride. He was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from the people and given the mind of an animal. Listen, friends, God is the only one that's sovereign. And God does, as you will hear, he will do as he pleases. He lived then as God. He was driven from the people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys. He ate grass like an ox, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. That happened until he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over all the kingdoms on earth and set over them anyone he wishes. It's good to know that God is sovereign this morning. And it is good to know there is no one that can excel without God exalting him. And the Bible says God will either exalt or he will bring down. Now listen to what happens next. "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." Daniel says, you have lived with the same kind of pride that your father lived with. You learn nothing from watching your father become a wild man, living out in the fields without so much as a tent. The Bible tells us that his hair and nails became so long, he looked more like an animal than he did a man. He absolutely went crazy. This guy that was so intelligent, a man that was so an architect, a man with such keen ability, he actually became like a crazy man living out in the wild. "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." He said, you should have learned from your father. Friends, we can either learn the hard way, or we can learn from watching and observing the mistakes of those that go before us. I often hear people say, well, I deserve to make my own mistakes. That's rather stupid. Learn from the mistakes of someone else. And that is exactly here what Daniel is saying. "But you, Belshazzar, his son, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all of this." Look at verse 23. "Instead, you have set yourself up against the Lord of heaven." How did he do so? "You had the goblets from the temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives and your concubines, drank wine from them. You praise the gods of silver and gold and of bronze and iron, of wood and stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life and all of your ways." Notice that. He says, you've honored all of these false gods. Matter of fact, you have a temple in this city that's eight stories tall, and this eight-story-tall temple that is for Baal. You've worshipped Baal. You've worshipped all of these pagan gods, the bronze, the gold, the silver, and the likes. He says, but you did not understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hand your life. He sent the hand that wrote the inscription. So he says, you want to know whose hand that is? The hand that has caused you to become so absolutely fearful that you are shaking before your nobles. You are now just a weak, frail, you know, flimsy man before them. He said, therefore, he sent this hand. God is the one that sent it. This is the inscription. Look at verse 25, reading through verse 31 on. This is the inscription that was written. Mene, mene, tekel, parsin. Here is what the words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and have been found wanting. God has measured you out. God is the one that placed you in the position of leadership. You should have learned from your father. You should have understood when he said, there shall be no other God that is worshipped in this land but the God of Daniel. But you have forgotten all of this. You have not learned anything from your father. You've learned nothing from the past. You have been weighed now in the scales and you're found wanting. Perez, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and to the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. Now, I want you to notice, you probably would think, after giving such a report of what the words and the words inscribed on the wall, what they meant, it meant that it was over for Belshazzar. It meant not only was it over for him, but their kingdom was coming to an end now. And the Medes and the Persians would take over where the Babylonians had been. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple. A gold chain was placed around his neck. And he was proclaimed the third highest ruler in the kingdom. I believe what was happening at this moment, though I'm sure Belshazzar did not like what he had heard, that his life was over, the nation was over. I believe that he thought if he did a good deed for this man that possessed the spirit of the Most High, living God, the sovereign God, that if he was kind to him in this moment, that maybe God would not judge him. Verse 30 says, that very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain. And Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Friends, we need to understand that God has a limit as to how far he will allow men to go in their sin. Someone has said that there is an invisible line between the judgment of God and the mercy of God. This invisible line where one can walk along and you are walking in the mercy of God, even though you're living carelessly in sin. There is a point by which you cross over this invisible line. Belshazzar did not know that the golden chalices used in a drunken way, worshiping their gods, was going to be crossing over the final line. But I assure you, there is a final line. There's a final line for individuals. There's a final line for nations of the world. God has a limit to how far he will allow men to go in their sin. In his long suffering and mercy, God may allow men to continue in their sin for a time, but then there comes this time of judgment. The king and the Babylonian dinner guests, they had crossed the line that fateful night. Judgment day had now come, and the writing on the wall announced its arrival. And while they were gloating in their massive walls and the moat that protected them, while they were partying, Cyrus diverted the waters of the Euphrates, making the city vulnerable for attack. They were so busy in their partying that they did not even see that Cyrus had his men channel the waters of the Euphrates into what was a large swamp area. And so he literally lowered the waters in the Euphrates low enough so that his men could come down to the Euphrates and they could enter in through, remember what I told you, that one aqueduct that brought the water in from the river into the city. And now they're beginning to flow into the city, Cyrus, while they're partying. And so while they're partying, their enemy is entering into the city. And that very night, the city was taken, and Belshazzar was killed. The head of gold in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that we talked about, I believe it would have been our second week, the head of gold of Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that statue, was now severed. Darius became king, and the Medes and the Persians, they ruled the land and will rule it for the next 200 years, which will be the kingdom of silver. Now, what's the takeaway from our biblical and our historical account this morning? What should we take home from Daniel chapter 5? How should this affect our lives this week? How should it have an impact upon the way we live? Belshazzar is gone. History has buried him long in the dust of years gone by, and so is the city of Babylon. But what is it that we should take home today? Number one, we should take home the fact that pride is deadly. Pride will separate you from God. Pride will cause you to exalt yourself and reject the sovereignty of Almighty God. Daniel declares to Belshazzar, Belshazzar, you are in the hand of God. Friends, that is a marvelous place to be, in the hand of God, unless God squeezes. And in this case, he is saying to Belshazzar, Belshazzar, your pride, you're just like your father. You've learned nothing from your dad. Your father suffered all that he suffered, and you're making the same stupid mistakes. Pride is deadly. Secondly, I believe that we ought to learn from our story this morning, this account this morning, to stay sober and alert. The Bible says that we have a roaring lion that walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. And he's trying to devour your life. While they were partying, remember, the city was surrounded. It was in a siege. It should have been time for prayer rather than time for partying. But they chose to party, and in their partying, they became so inebriated that they began to call out for the golden chalices. Friends, stay sober, stay alert. The Bible has much to say about staying alert in this moment of time. Thirdly, we should understand that God is our only source of security. You see, the Bible says if God does not watch over a city, those that watch over the city, they watch in vain. Here they are. They're so drunk on the inside of the palace, and the party and the revelry is out on the walls, in the ramparts, where they should have been watching over the city. God is our only source of security. Friends, we are in the hand of God, and that's a wonderful place to be unless he squeezes. God has limits. We need to understand that there is an invisible line between God's grace and God's judgment. You see, if we knew where that line was, you say, well, I know that I'm not really serving God the way that I should. But God has been merciful, and you know, one day I'll get serious with him. And you're just kind of walking along. You have no idea that next step, that next action, that next step you take may leave the mercy of God, and as Belshazzar and the city of Babylon, they stepped over. They didn't know that night. They didn't understand that to them it was just one more day. It was just one more party. But in heaven's view, they said, no, You're stepping over the last line, and this will be the last time. God will judge. You know, the five things that we look at here, pride is deadly. Stay sober, stay alert. God is their only source of security. Friends, America has some of the most sophisticated weaponry in the world. But the Bible says this, some trust in horses, some trust in chariots, some trust in B-1, B-2 bombers, some trust in our missile system, in our Iron Dome, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God.